Good to see you all. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. God is good. Can we welcome Wilshire Live in this morning with a Wilshire Live? We're so glad you're joining in with us. If you're new to our community, we are one church with two different on our campus, two locations, two services going on simultaneously, and so we love what God is doing here. This morning's a special morning and Communion Sunday, and so we are wrapping up our Growth Track sermon series, and the Growth Track here is, how do we move as followers of Jesus? In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of all people." Jesus, in fact, begins with the end in mind because he calls his disciples from the very beginning to be fishers of people. And the way he was speaking here, they were fishermen. And so he uses the language, you won't just fish for fish, but you will fish for people. And in fact, we see that all of Luke's gospel has this heart that Jesus has of going after those who don't know him yet. This was his plan for followers. And so our mission statement, if you know it, say it along with me. If you don't, you're going to learn it, okay? We are helping people find and follow Jesus. That is our mission. That is our aim. So write it down in your notes. Write it wherever you can. Tattoo it on your foreheads. If you're looking for a tattoo, I recommend that one. But this is... it's not something we came up with in the sense, but it really is a rewording of the Great Commission. The Great Commission that Jesus gives, that we are called to make disciples. And so as followers of Jesus, for so many of us, our lives have been changed by Jesus, that we want to follow him. We want to go where he goes. So this morning, we are going to look at the story. Turn with me. We're going to go to Luke 19. In the story of Zacchaeus, where here you find in Luke's gospel, the thesis, the whole point Jesus gives, he lists his main priority in this story here as he goes. So turn with me in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we're in Luke 19. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews. You can grab that, take that home. That's our gift to you. And Wilshire Live, we have them there on the coffee tables. But Luke 19, I hope you're excited for God's word this morning. Hear the very words of Jesus. We have an account of Jesus. And it says this, Luke records, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he cannot see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Just a little clue. All throughout the Gospels, you have this religious group. When they see what Jesus is doing, they mutter. If you find yourself muttering, you might be in with these religious leaders that Jesus is also always contrasting and always calling out of their just muttering and their life, and he's calling them to the light. So just a little clue there. He says, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, speaking of himself, Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There is his mission statement, his priority. Why did he come? He came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May you open our eyes and may you speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word, your truth, your goodness in our lives. Father, may we glean from this on this morning that as we take communion, as we remember the sacrifice, Father, that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, and that you rose again, you conquered death, and that we too may have life. And so may we hear words of life here this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So this really is, we're going to break this down, but before we break this down, we need to understand, we're at Luke 19. And in Luke 15, Jesus gives three parables about what is lost and then is found. He first starts with a shepherd and that he has 100 sheep. And the shepherd loses one sheep. And so he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And then he describes a woman who has 10 coins. And she loses one, and she finds one coin. She loses this coin, and she finds it. And then she invites her neighbor over and celebrate and say, come, celebrate with me. I have lost it, and I found it. And then he gives a parable of a father who has two sons. So it goes from 100 to 10 to 2. And one of these sons goes wayward. One of these sons becomes lost. And then the son comes home and the father comes running after the son and celebrates, gives him shoes for his feet, feeds him, gives him a robe, a ring, and throws a party and celebrates that his son, he says, my son was lost and now is found. He was dead and now he's alive. And so this is the story, the heart of Jesus. I want you to know this morning, if our aim here at Wilshire Avenue is to have the heart of our Savior to help others find Jesus, that is what we're all about. In these stories, notice in Luke 15, it's not so much how the coin got lost. We don't hear how the sheep got lost. That's what sheep do. They get lost. We find out that how the son ended up getting lost, but we don't hear about his heart before that, why he would even go to his father and ask that for all of his father's inheritance. We don't hear about this because in many ways, that's not the focus of these stories. The focus is that we have a father who goes searching after the lost. We have a God that will search and would leave the 99 to go after the one. I want you to know, if you are here this morning and you're just checking out who God is, I want you to know you are that one. It is by no mistake that you're here this morning, that God called you in, and maybe it's just out of curiosity, because I think we can relate here, all of us, to Zacchaeus. Let's break down Zacchaeus' story here, because Zacchaeus, like all many of our stories, it begins with searching. Zacchaeus was searching out for who this God was. Now, if we're going to define, if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, we have to define what the lost is. Now, in this day and age, in our culture, being lost can be offensive. But what God is saying, and it's essentially the whole story of the Bible, is saying that the beginning, page one, was God's creation. God created us. That we were lived and that we were created to live with a purpose. We were created with purpose, for a purpose, and by purpose. And so God planned out how we should live and follow him. And then in the beauty and the creature, in the creation, we decided that we want to be number one. Not to follow God, but that we're number one. We don't want to orbit around God, but what the story of the beginning of the Bible is, that our universe becomes centered on ourselves. And the reality is, when your universe is centered only around you, you have a very small universe. It creates loneliness. When you become self-centered, when you want to do things your way and not God's way, It's a lonely universe. But when God calls us to live His way and He calls us to love others and care for others, your universe expands. Because now you're looking after others, you're caring for others. And so what Jesus is saying, if your universe is just centered around you, you're lost. You're missing. You're not even orbiting around the sun. You're in darkness. And so Jesus is saying, you've gone your way, but He doesn't come to condemn, but He's saying, I need you to know, if you're lost, I'm not here. Jesus isn't here heaping guilt on the sheep or the coin. The coin, what does a coin do? A coin is just sitting there. But the woman goes and searches after it. God searches after us. So if you're in that position here this morning, I need you to know that God is searching after you. And Zacchaeus, so here's the story. Let's go into the story. When Jesus entered, verse 1, entered Jericho, there He was passing through, and a man was there. Here's Zacchaeus. So he was a Jew, but he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now this tells us two things. By being chief tax collector, that he was probably the head of many tax collectors, so he was successful at what he did. And we know this because he was wealthy. Now, when he was wealthy, this meant, because the Israelites, the Jews, were under Roman Empire, under Roman rule, and they had to pay taxes. And the Romans had figured out it's better, instead of us going around and telling everybody, hey, you know, with the guards and coming in saying, hey, pay us taxes, they knew that would create fights. So they sent one of the Jews, one of their own people, and in order to do this, when they would take and collect taxes, they would get to pocket a portion themselves. So here, these are the tax collectors, are people that sold out their own people. They sold out their own kind, their own people, so they could get a little wealthy themselves. You can imagine how popular they were at parties. Family gatherings probably got a little awkward, didn't they? But here, he's not only a tax collector, but he's good at what he does. He has power, he has influence, and the people are probably intimidated by him, and he makes a lot of money off the poor. And so here we see that this is who he was. But, so he was wealthy, he was influential, he had status, people were afraid of him. Verse 3 says, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. Because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way. Now, we love to say this because this is a cute little, we do this in church, a cute little Bible story. Some of us remember, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Did we grow up singing that song? A wee little man was he, right? Climbed up the sycamore fig tree. We could sing this song, right? The little stick figures. And it's cute, but this actually is embarrassing. I'll explain it with this. Let me show. We didn't grow up, my family and I, we grew up in the Bay Area and then moved to San Diego. So there's this little wonderful amusement park around here that was very new to us, Disneyland. And I brought my daughters here for the first time, and if we could show the video. This is my daughter's reaction when they see Minnie Mouse. Minnie Mouse bonks her, gives her a hug. But look at Ellie off to the right, jumping up and down. Here, we'll show it one more time. Look at this. Just so excited. She was just jumping, and she could not, and the whole time she was waiting in line, she was literally jumping up and down because Minnie Mouse was here. Zacchaeus sees that Jesus is coming, and here's the thing. If I was here standing in line waiting for Minnie Mouse going, Minnie, and getting so excited, you all would be extremely embarrassed of me, amen? My wife would be extremely embarrassed. I mean, imagine a grown man sitting there and going, Minnie! And then I'm like trying to tell everyone, do you see who this is? It's Minnie. Everyone's like, it's a costume, bro, chill. And I'm just getting so excited and jumping up and down. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Here's the thing, Zacchaeus ran and he climbed a tree. People of his status first do not run. And they do not climb trees like little boys or girls. So he sees something about Jesus, and all of a sudden, he abandons everything. I'm wondering, some of us, maybe we hold back. Maybe we've been in church so long, and we've got numb to the fact of who Jesus is. Because Jesus comes, and he's healing the blind. He's doing all of these incredible things. And Zacchaeus doesn't even know Jesus yet intimately. He doesn't know him. He hasn't invited him into his heart. And yet, he's willing to risk it all. He's willing to risk his status. He's willing to look foolish to meet with Jesus. Are you willing to look foolish to meet with Jesus? Or do you care what other people think? Do you care what other people might say? Are you worried about your status? Are you willing to be foolish for Jesus and not worry about it? Jesus is far greater than any Minnie Mouse. Far greater. Imagine anybody in high status that would surrender themselves and say, you know what? Here's the creator of the universe, and I don't care how foolish I look. And so that's what Zacchaeus did. But here the story keeps going on. So, since he knew Jesus was coming that way, Jesus reached the spot and looked up and said to him, he calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, time passes from here. Well, and what I love about this is that Jesus says, come down immediately, not tomorrow, not wait. The time is now. Some of you, God is calling to come to your house, to come to your heart. We say that often in church, invite Jesus into your heart. But what the story of the gospel is, Jesus actually invites himself into the home of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus's most intimate place. He says, I don't want to just get to know you up in the fig tree. I need you to come down, and today I am going to your house. And so he says, I need to go into the most intimate space of your life. I need to be in your house where you live, where you dwell. And that's Jesus' desire. His desire is to be in your life. And so here he says that. So time passes in verse 7. Because we know this, all the people saw this and began to mutter. Not he will go, but it says, we know time has passed because it says he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Notice the shift here, though. The shift, the muttering, shifts from Zacchaeus, who was a wealthy tax collector. We know from records that tax collectors were hated. And yet the shift from muttering goes from the tax collector now to Jesus. And I need us to see here this morning. Maybe we've heard this story many times, but we need to be refreshed by this fact. That we know and we love this here at Wilshire Avenue. We say, yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And Jesus has a heart for the marginalized and the oppressed, for the poor, that Jesus cares for the poor. But here, not only does Jesus care for the poor and why he came to set captives free, but here he's actually showing love to the oppressor. He's showing love to the person that is getting wealthy from the poor. He's extorting, he's taking taxes from the poor, and he's becoming wealthy. And this is the person that Jesus shows mercy to. This is the person that Jesus invites himself into his house. This should be startling. It startled the Jews. It startled the religious people there. They said, Jesus, You can't go to his house. He's the one that takes advantage of all of us. He's sinned against us. You're at the wrong person's house. And so they muttered and they grumbled. And they said, that's not somebody I would want to follow. Ask yourself this question. Do you have people, if Jesus were to show mercy to, would you grumble? Imagine people that have just done wicked things on this earth, unspeakable things, things that we won't speak about from up front. But God came to show them grace and love too. That's who he comes for. And in fact, as we look at this here, and we see this, Jesus comes in, he says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So Zacchaeus comes and he understands this love. He understands why the people are muttering. He understands why people are grumbling. He knows he's cheated people. And here he says this. He says, look, Lord, here and now I give, look at this, half of my possessions to the poor. And then above and beyond that. So we often talk about forgiveness, but he talks about making things right. The law at the time, he was being far more generous than he was required by law to make things right. So if you had harmed somebody or done something bad to them and you were at fault, you had to make it right financially, just like this day and age. But here, he goes above and beyond that. He says, I will pay four times the amount. So half of my possessions to the poor and four times the amount. What we need to know is that when we come face to face with Jesus, what naturally occurs is radical generosity. Imagine Zacchaeus' wife as he stands up at the table and says this, because they came into his house, if he's married, and she said, probably like, honey, sit back down. Do you know all the people you cheated? You know, four times the amount? How could we do that? You can imagine Zacchaeus' wife wasn't very happy about this, right? He is there, and he's realizing, and she probably was too, when you come face to face with Jesus, that your whole life is transformed. He now has this radical generosity. And I would have you examine your heart if you don't have a radical generosity. Where have you locked off some rooms from Jesus in your home? Maybe you've said, oh, Jesus, I want you in my house, but this area, this room, this is for me. Or you can't come in this back room. Here, Zacchaeus says, I've been completely... Notice the order of grace here too. Because Jesus calls Zacchaeus down and he invites himself into his home. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. It is not that Zacchaeus goes and pays and does all the things that he's made. He doesn't right all of his wrongs and then come see Jesus. No, Jesus enters into his home, into his life, and then grace comes. Then generosity comes. Generosity does not earn your way to heaven. Generosity is a response to the overwhelming love of God. So it's the order of grace. God, Jesus comes to us, our lives are transformed, and then therefore we are generous to people. We aren't generous to earn God's love or his approval. That's the order of grace, and it's here throughout the Gospels and in this story. But notice Jesus' words here. He says this, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Not because he's done all of these things right and made his wrongs right, but he is a son of Abraham. He's a son of God. And Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, this really is our whole mission, our whole priority here. Jesus' number one priority is seeking and saving the lost. So if you're taking notes, that box at the bottom, there's an empty box. We'll leave that blank for your own notes here this morning. But the box below, on the back side of the page, on the notes, we will do anything. Our church here at WA, we will do anything so one more can come to know Jesus. At Wilshire Avenue, if Jesus' main priority was to seek and to save the lost, that is our priority too. Matthew 28:19 says this, Jesus' last commandment, the very last thing that he leaves his disciples is this. He says, therefore go and make disciples of what? All nations. That's why last week, if you joined us, why we care about all areas of the world and why we're dreaming about planting a church and a student development center in the Dominican Republic. And then from years on, we will continue to plant more churches in more countries and more nations and more student development centers that preach the message of Jesus. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So he says, therefore, everything I have taught you, teach them these things. Go make more disciples. At the beginning, he told his disciples, Matthew 4:19, come follow me and I will make you fishers of all people. So here at Wilshire Avenue, Jesus' last commandment is our first priority. Let me say that again. Jesus' last commandment is our first priority. He says, your priority, therefore, go and make disciples. So when we focus on reaching the lost, as Jesus had a heart for the lost, that's what we make our first priority. Then some will say, well, what about discipleship? And what about learning and growing? That's all what being a disciple is. In fact, I was reminded this week of my mother, who has now passed away, but she had left this legacy in my life. When we were younger, we were, as a church and a community, going into a new neighborhood that was just starting. They were building homes and there wasn't a church there yet, and so we planted a church in that area with a group of wonderful pastors and team, and we knew in this area there were so many people in my hometown that did not know Jesus. It was just in the Bay Area, there were so many that did not know him. And so we began to work and plant and go door to door and just share and invite people. And we wanted to invite them to this church where they would come to hear about Jesus. Now, my father had shared with me that my mother confessed that going into starting this church, she said, I know we're going after the lost, but there's a part of me, I just want to sit under some rich Bible teaching. And going in before this year starts, I just want to sit under it and I want to soak under some good Bible preachers and just soak and learn. And those are all good things. Now, you have to understand, my mom was a pastor's wife. She was in Campus Crusade before she ever met my father. She was a teacher at a Christian school, and she was led Bible studies. She did all these things, and so she still wanted more knowledge. And she told my dad, honestly, this year I just want to soak under Bible teaching, and I'm not so sure I want to go after and teach messages so people come to understand the gospel. I'm past that. Then a year goes on. And at the end of the year, she comes back to my dad and says, you know what? At the beginning, I wanted just more Bible knowledge. But this year, we saw more people come to know Jesus. We saw people that knew nothing about Jesus and had their whole lives transformed. And my role was to help them grow in their faith. She said, I grew more this year than I have grown my entire life by helping others find Jesus. I've heard another person say, I learned grammar best when I taught fifth grade grammar to students. Sometimes we learn things when we redo something, when we teach it. My mother, she grew most when she walked other disciples through, new followers through the faith. That's how we learn, and that's what Jesus wanted. Our mission is not just to learn more. Our mission is to therefore go and make disciples, teaching them what? Obedience. Everything I've commanded you. What did he last leave us with? The last commandment. Our first priority, to go and make more disciples. And so that's the call for us as a church. Now you might ask, well, how do I do that? Simply, you can do two things. Invest in people's lives and invite. Go ahead and write that down if you need. Invest in people's lives, love them, invest in their lives, and invite them. So this week, as you leave, we've got these bracelets here for you. And they say live, work, play, and we've got a little logo, WA. They are just little reminders that Jesus came. Notice, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and yet he calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. We want little reminders this week. I encourage you. This week, we've tested these out as a staff. Sometimes they're neat. They're pretty comfortable. But I would say at night, I've been tempted to take it off, and there's days where I've gone, and then I don't wear it. My challenge for us, put this on your wrist, and don't take it off. Shower with it, sleep with it. 3 weeks, it won't be that gross. Some of you are like, oh, well, I sacrifice a bunch. I wear a bracelet for 3 weeks. Okay, it's not that big of a deal, right? But I encourage you, let this be a little reminder that God cares. If the last commandment is our first priority, have you put those who are lost as your first priority? Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. It's his first priority. Are the people in your life where you live, where you work, and where you play, are they your first priority? Or has your universe become about you, about me? I've noticed that. I've already seen how this has helped me with my friends and my neighbors and remembering to go out of my way to maybe put myself through a little discomfort in order to love them, to go and serve them, to stop. Yes, I need to do this, but I can see my neighbors need some help, and I go over and help them. Or where you're connecting with people at the gym or at work, or how can you share God's love? And some people might even ask, what does that bracelet mean? Live, work, and play. You can just say, well, I believe that God is working and present where I live and work and play. You don't have to tell them, hey, you're on my list. You're coming with me to church. But all of us, we might have somebody that's dragged us. I have who you've heard me share his name, Tim Harrington. In college, I was lost. I was very lost. And every week, although I was partying and living around my own universe was centered, Tim every week invited me, and not just invited me, but dragged me to church. And he didn't shame me in the way I was living my life, but he encouraged me to keep coming to church. It was in one of those services my whole life was transformed. And God called me just like he called Zacchaeus, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. He said, Rob, stop following your own ways. I need you to follow me. And my life changed all, and it was by using Tim Harrington. Who has been that person in your life? Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's whoever it is. And my parents set such a wonderful foundation that I was able to return to. Who helped you, guide you in your faith? Would you be that person? Would you be that Tim to somebody else? Would you encourage them when you invite them? Would you go out of your way to maybe sacrifice? What if I get rejected? The Son of Man was rejected, and he said, "What you will get, you, I was completely rejected, and so will you. Go ahead and try it. It doesn't hurt as bad hearing a no when you invite somebody. Take some risks. Sacrifice a little. Wear this bracelet for a couple weeks. Be reminded. Pray. I encourage you right there in your notes. It says, how can I help others find Jesus? God is at work pursuing people where I live, work, and play. Who is God putting on my heart? During this time of communion, when we take communion and we're passing the plate, I encourage you to maybe write, because it's so wonderful that we're on this day of communion, when we're remembering that Jesus died for me, he died for us, for our sins, and how can we not help but share this great news with somebody else? So as you're being reminded of God's forgiveness, how he sent his son for you, may you also be reminded of the other people that God is searching after. Because if Jesus came into the room, yes, he would interact with us, and we're glad if you're here exploring who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus would come after? He would go after the lost. If you find yourself lost, he would come after you. And lost sometimes doesn't always mean you're completely bankrupt and broken. Zacchaeus was extremely wealthy, but he asked this question, could there be something more? And so maybe you find yourself asking that question here this morning. Things are great, but could there be something more? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to respond to the fact that Jesus calls you, he calls you by name. Instead of Zacchaeus, put your name, because he calls you. He calls you by name. And maybe it's coming to the faith for the first time, or maybe he's coming to your house and you've got some doors that you've closed and you're not letting Jesus in. My prayer for you is that you would open those doors and let Jesus into every area of your life. Because one of the testimonies, one of the reactions of all this is a radical generosity. We can't help but be thankful for the forgiveness God has shown. We can't help but show that to others. So I invite you to pray with me now. Father, we thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. Father, I was lost. Father, your scripture says that all of us have gone astray. No one is above being lost at times. We've all gone astray, yet you came to restore us. You came to find the lost sheep. You left the 99 and you go after the one. Father, may we hear this morning, some of us may be called here by name. Come down immediately. Today is the day of salvation. Father, for some of us right now, may we pray this prayer. May we take a step of faith. Jesus, I trust that you are calling me, that you came, you died on the cross, that you rose again, that you conquered death, and you invite me to have life. I want that life. I want to follow you. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if as a step of faith, and you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you raise your hand here this morning? God sees you. God sees you. God sees you. Out of a step of faith, may we trust, and you can lower your hands. Father, for some of us too this morning, we need to open up the rooms in our house. We need to trust you, allow you to come in. We need to, not only do we invite you into our home, you invite yourselves, and we thank you for that, that you enter into our lives, into our mess, our junk. Zacchaeus' house probably was not in order, and yet you enter in, and you change his life radically. May we too have our lives change, and may we can't help but share the good news with everybody that we live with, that we work with, and that we play with, and share the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Help us to be bold and to share and to love generously and be gracious to everybody we meet. We ask that in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.